you could sense the feeling of relief. The week had been one of the most up and down weeks of our lives. There was some real high highs and there was some really low lows, and we were emotionally exhausted. It was great to finally escape from the craziness and get back home. And it wasn't surprising when one of us guys said, "I'm going fishing." For millennia, men have found great joy in fishing, and we didn't need convincing to come too. It was good to be back on the lake that I grew up on too, the lake where Dad taught me and my brother to fish, the lake that was our favorite place to swim. It was just a beautiful, peaceful place. So many good memories. And it was the perfect place to go get time with just the guys and the water to clear our heads and relax. Plus, we could use the income since several of us were fishermen by trade and hadn't fished in a long time. There's something therapeutic, too, about working with your hands and working hard when you're overwhelmed by emotions. And we were working hard rowing our boats. Let me tell you, dragging those 200 feet nets between them with weights holding the nets down into the water. We had to be strong to do what we did. In the moonlight, you could see the rippling muscles of the fishermen in the boats as they were pulling on those oars and just moving us silently through the water. The silence offered plenty of time to think, too. And we couldn't stop thinking about Jesus. His amazing resurrection, what did it all mean? He said he would send us power from God later in Jerusalem. And with our questions also came our regrets. Why did we run? Why did we abandon our friend when he needed us most? The sun had started to rise now. There was still the darkness of unanswered questions lingering in our mind. The sunrise also awakened us to the fact that we hadn't caught a single fish all night long. Great. What are our families going to say when we get back with nothing to feed them? Especially since this was the first time we had fished in a long time. I heard a few complaints from the others about the wasted work. But our muttering was interrupted by a shout from the shore. "Catch any fish?" Probably a villager. "No," we yell. "Try the other side," the voice yells back. We roll our eyes at each other. Why do men insist on, why do they like giving advice so much? We know what we're doing, thank you very much. But we decide to humor the guy. And so out sails the net with the rope wrapped around our wrists to wait for the catch. But there was no wait. Immediately the rope was pulled taut and we all had to brace ourselves against the side of the boat, reaching down, pulling up, reaching down, pulling. It was too big. I didn't think we were going to be able to pull all the fish in our boat. It was at that moment that I felt like I had deja vu. This has happened before. The long night, the empty net, the call to cast again. That's when I realized it. It's him, I whispered to myself. And then I shouted it, "Peter, James, it's the Lord." That's when Peter plunged into the water to swim to shore. And that's when I knew for sure we weren't going to land all those fish into our boat. He was one of our strongest men. Now the best we could hope for was just towing the full net to shore. It was hard to fault him, though. We were all so excited to see Jesus again. And thankfully, Peter did help us pull the net to shore once we got closer. And there we saw Jesus. It was hard to describe him. He looked like the Jesus we knew, but he looked different too. He looked like the death defeater, King Jesus, God of heaven and earth, standing there on the shore. And would you believe it? He was actually cooking for us on a charcoal fire. I could see the shame on Peter's face. The last time Peter was at a charcoal fire was when he denied Jesus and when the rooster crowed. I knew it. Peter knew it. Jesus knew it. And what all of us really still felt this regret and shame for abandoning Jesus. And yet here around this fire, Jesus said to us, "Come eat breakfast." The moment was too holy for words. God offering breakfast to those who had forsaken him. You know, it's a strange and overwhelming thing to be served by someone you should be serving. And yet, we accepted his offer. After a long, hard night, the homemade bread and charcoal fish smelled amazing, and it tasted even better. And it was all exactly what we needed. The incredible catch, spending time with him, being cooked a meal by him. I don't know how to say it exactly, but we just felt really loved. Well, good morning, Terra Shores, and those of you who are watching by video in later services. I would guess that that's how John and the other disciples felt on the morning of our passage, John 21, 1 through 14. I invite you to turn there with me if you haven't turned there already. And we're going to be going through this passage, John 21, and seeing how the disciples felt loved in four different ways, but also how this really illustrates four ways that Jesus shows all of us his grace. So let's look there together. Verse 1, it says, "Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias," which, by the way, is another name for the Sea of Galilee. "And it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. 'I'm going out to fish,' Simon Peter told them. And they said, 'We'll go with you.'" Notice again how Peter is the mover and shaker here, and others are following him as usual. "And so they went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, 'Friends, haven't you any fish?'" Notice how he calls them friends. Actually, the original Greek language here doesn't say friends, but it rather says, "Children, haven't you any fish?" However, it wasn't a demeaning term. It was rather endearing, which is why the NIV translates it friends to help us get that. But there's this fatherly kind of intimacy here. "My dear children" would probably be a better way to translate this. Jesus called his disciples children on a number of occasions, and it ended up becoming the Apostle John's favorite way to address his church when he became a pastor. Because we can see that in the letter of 1 John and 2 John and 3 John, actually, he uses this "dear children" repeatedly, 10, 12 times in those letters. And he gets excited about this fact that we're children of God. You remember, John's the one who said, "To all who received Jesus, to those who believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God." In another place he said, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." That's the first way Jesus reveals his grace in this passage, by reminding them that he selected them as his children. We got privileged to, as maybe some of you have too, to meet Holly Hargrave, Rick and Carla Hargrave's new adopted daughter from China. And when we were talking with Rick and Carla, and I hope it's okay that I share this, they mentioned how in China, babies are often rejected if they have any sort of physical defect. And some of the babies that they saw there that the people did not want, or that would have a terrible life if they weren't adopted, were kids with missing a finger or other small defects. And it was so neat watching Rick and Carla just tear up, just choke up, thinking about how much they loved Holly and were so glad to have pulled her out of that and adopted her as their child in a culture that where she would have faced a lot of hurt and heartache. And, you know, you may be unwanted by this world, but you are wanted by the Lord. He wants you as his child. And if you've already become his child, he wants you to relish it like John did. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. Well, you may say, you know, "I don't feel like his child." But a status is never something that we always feel. It's something that we have to claim, right? We don't always feel like the United States citizen or something. But we remind ourselves of our adoption and in the Lord's love. Well, let's keep reading in verse 5. Jesus called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. And then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. Notice that just like in the last chapter, we saw John is the first to realize the truth about Jesus, but Peter is the first to act on it. And then continue to read it in verse 8. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." And Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Such a neat story, and showing Jesus' love for us. And I saw this picture this week of a place, Bar 40 Grill. We now serve good food. You know, how inviting, right? not here. You know, Pastor Gary told me that that a camping instructor once told him that charcoal is a much better way to cook fish than an open flame. And so this passage shows that Jesus is a good cook. He knows how to cook fish. And he cooked it well for his disciples. And this whole story, Jesus does a miracle for them. And this miracle of the fish is another evidence of who he is, the risen Lord. But it's also a huge financial blessing to them. It's actually two miracles, because 153 large wet fish, which, by the way, were probably tilapia or carp or some combination of the two, would weigh thousands of pounds. And yet the text says, but even with so many, the net was not torn. There was a miracle of the catch and a miracle of the nets. And in these miracles, Jesus shows that God's love is not just spiritual, right? It's not just for people who, you know, go to church and think spiritual thoughts or something. But Jesus' love is practical. Paul said, "My God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus," in Philippians 4. That's the second way Jesus is showing his grace in this passage, by supplying their needs. He will supply your needs. So trust him. There's a lady up at River Shores named Kay King, who some of you know. She lost her husband this year. And his time at Marcus Ann Resident Home was long, and she had been counting up her bills, and she knew from his ER visits and his doctor visits, she knew that she owed somewhere around $30,000 in medical bills. And she told me the story of how when she called, one day she decided to call all the places that she knew she owed money and ask them how much she owed. And every place that she called, they said, "I'm sorry, you have a zero balance. You don't owe anything." And she just called me so excited. She's like, "I don't know who paid it, Medicare or who it was, but the Lord has provided." And she was just thrilled that she didn't owe this $30,000. She told me that's the second time that's happened in my life. She said, one time when we sold our business, we owed a bunch of money, and I went in and talked to the businessman who we owed about $50,000, and I told him, you know, "This is all I have right now, but I would really like to pay you back." And he, a quiet Christian man, he took her bill, wrote something on it, and handed it back to her, and it said, "Paid in full." And she just couldn't believe God's miraculous provision for her. Maybe you would object and say, "Hey, that's great for Kay, but that's never happened for me. God just hasn't supplied my needs. He hasn't come through for me. You know, I've been waiting around maybe for a relationship. I want to be married. I don't have that. Maybe you're saying, my bills still aren't paid. My health is still not fixed. God has let me down. Let me remind us of a couple things. When Paul said, my God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Just before that, Paul had mentioned how sometimes he was hungry and in need. And yet God had taught him how to be content. And so even as Paul declares that God takes care of our needs, he mentions that, you know, sometimes God doesn't provide as much as we'd like. Sometimes his version of provision may be different than ours. And also in that passage, Paul mentioned how sometimes when he was hungry, God's people had provided for him. In other words, that God, you might have to ask for help for in order to experience God's provision. He doesn't always provide in the ways that we think. Not only that, but think about this story with me that we just read or are reading together. If the disciples hadn't gone out into the boat and worked all night, there would have been no catch. After Jesus had miraculously provided for that, if they would have just dropped it into the ocean, there would have been no catch. There was some work involved as God miraculously provided. And so sometimes God doesn't provide as we would like. He makes us be part of the process, but he will supply our needs, just as he did for those disciples. Look with me at verse 12, the next section here. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. This is another way Jesus reveals his grace. He invites them to come and eat with him, to share friendship and community. He was seeking a relationship with them. That's the third way he shows his grace. Meals have long been recognized as a great way to build a relationship. When you date somebody, what do? You take them out for a meal, right? When the family gets together to for Christmas or whatever, what do? You share a meal. And in the New Testament, there's several texts that allude to the fact that the church often shared agape meals together, that they would eat together as well as celebrate communion together. And so we love to use food at church, don't we? Different times to build this community and build our relationships. And here Jesus, the master of relationships, used a meal. Just like all of the other post-resurrection appearances, I'm struck that Christ doesn't just show up in a big, you know, fiery, you know, and smoke and lights and then poof, he's gone, you know. Instead, he shows up wanting a relationship, talking with his people. He shows that he's accessible. And you know, if he didn't do this, we would have no reason to think, would we, that Almighty God would be accessible to us? But Jesus, his entire life and his death, and even after his resurrection, he's showing, because I think we're thick-headed and we don't get it, I want a relationship with you. He invites us out to breakfast, for goodness sake. In the most recent Reader's Digest, several sociologists conducted a study, and they reported it there about how relationships all over the world, the most happy couples, there was one aspect of them that was true in the most happy couples, and most of them, and actually in 40% of the happiest couples, they say that communication, more than any other aspect of the relationship, including physical affection, is the most satisfying part of the relationship. Healthy relationships like to communicate. Similarly, of course, God wants that with us. Now, he's not weirdly demanding, you know, nagging, we got to talk or something, you know, nagging at us, but rather he cooks breakfast for the guys. He wants to get to know us in a good way and us get to know him. And there's no perfect formula for this. There's no one right way to do it. For me, I've often grown closer to him as I'm learning about him, as I'm doing things for him. It's also really refreshing for me to spend time with worship music and enjoy the Lord in that way. But for all of us, there's a couple elements that are indispensable, and that's the Bible and prayer. So may God help us to do those more, not to show how good we are, but to get closer to Him. Well, in verse 12, Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." And then curiously, the verse goes on to say, none of the disciples dared ask Him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. They knew it was the Lord, but they still wanted to ask if it was really Him. Maybe there was something about His resurrection body that was different, or maybe they just still didn't understand what the resurrection was all about and how He kept popping in and out, or what the deal was. But in verse 13, it says, Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. And this was now the third time Jesus appeared to His disciples after He was raised from the dead. This is the last way Jesus reveals His grace, by serving. You know, as if washing feet and dying on a cross wasn't enough, He decides to cook a warm breakfast for His hungry friends, personally, preparing it for them, serving it to them individually. He waits on them. And don't miss how out of place this is, okay? In their culture, a servant would often serve the meals. In our culture, right, we go to a restaurant and it's often young teenagers that are serving meals. It's never the elite. And here Jesus is once again humbling Himself radically to serve by preparing food. You know, that's who He is. He likes to prepare good things for us. In one sense, the entire universe is a platter prepared for our enjoyment. He's provided abundant food sources and water sources and perfect temperature ranges, tremendous beauty, extraordinary sights and tastes and smells. He didn't have to make this place so great, but He graciously did. And of course, the premier example of His grace is the cross, where He suffered for us to give us forgiveness. But He serves us in all kinds of other ways too. He prays for us. He helps us. He's preparing a heavenly place for us. If you miss grace, you miss what Jesus is all about. If grace doesn't come to mind when you think of Jesus, then you don't know Him as well as you could. For Paul, there's no other word that better explains Christianity than grace. Paul uses that word, the stem for grace, around 100 times in his New Testament letters. 100 times. Grace, grace, grace. One clear example is Romans 5:2, where he says, through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We now stand in grace. Jesus won for us on the cross a new reality to stand on, the reality of living in grace. If grace is a pool, then Christ's cross is the diving board. Grace is what defines His perspective of us now. Maybe sometimes you wonder, like I do, if you measure up, if you're really in God's grace or not. Maybe you feel such strong regrets that it's hard for you to trust that God has actually forgiven you and that He actually loves you. If so, you won't want to miss next week's sermon as Pastor Gary takes us through the rest of this passage. But for now, remember that being in the new covenant of grace means that you have another chance after you fail. It means that you're being transformed, not that you're perfectly transformed. C.J. Mahaney, the author of The Cross-Centered Life, said this. He said, don't buy the lie that cultivating condemnation and wallowing in your shame is somehow pleasing to God, or that a constant low-grade guilt will somehow promote holiness and spiritual maturity. He said, it's just the opposite. God is glorified when we believe with all our hearts that those who trust in Christ can never be condemned. It's only when we receive his free gift of grace and live in the good of total forgiveness that we're able to turn from old sinful ways of living and walk in grace-motivated obedience. In other words, guilt is meant to drive us to Christ to experience his forgiveness, not to be a constant tormenting way of life. If you have trouble embracing God's grace for you, hang out with gracious people. It's taken me years to be able to try to come to grips with grace, and I'm still on the way. But my tendency is to be hard on myself. My background was very strongly legalistic in a lot of ways. And being at Terra Shores has been a humongous blessing to me. Hanging out with gracious people. You know, I remember one time playing tennis with Pastor Gary, and some of you played tennis with him. And from people I played tennis with in the past, I expected criticism, I expected competition, I expected anger. And it was just, I just remember feeling just blown away that you could play a sport with someone and experience so much grace in it. It's a huge blessing to me. And I could tell all kinds of stories about many of you as well, of ways that gracious people help us to understand that God really loves us and he's gracious to us. What would it be like if we could have that sense of his grace every day? A sense of being a son or daughter of the Almighty. A sense of knowing that God will supply our needs. A sense of feeling how much we're loved. I'll tell you, it would change our lives. It really would. It would give us a reason to get up in the morning. It would give us a reason to pursue and follow our gracious God. It would give us a reason to radically love and others and help them experience grace. Jonathan Edwards once wrote a resolution that he wanted to strive to his utmost every week to be brought to a higher exercise of grace than I was the week before. It's a great resolution. Lord, help us every week to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, as Peter says. Moses once prayed, "Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love. Satisfy us in the morning, Lord." Because I think he knew as well as we do that if we're satisfied by grace, then we're going to be far less likely to spend our days looking for love in all the wrong places, as it were. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love. You see, grace doesn't kill our desires. It's the greatest fulfillment of them. And if this sounds good to you and you want that more in your life as I do, then let's actively pursue it by spending time with the Lord, pursuing that in the morning. Satisfy us in the morning or whenever works for your sleep schedule. But let me challenge you with some homework. You'll see in your bulletin at the end of the outline, I give you three things for homework this week. First thing, do you need grace this week? Write it down. Write down a prayer for it. What do you need? Maybe salvation. Maybe provision. Maybe help. Write it down. Second thing, are you experiencing this grace? Are you experiencing it? Maybe write down a way that you could develop your relationship with him and grow in grace this week. To have a higher exercise of grace, as Jonathan Edwards resolved. Or third, are you offering grace to others? What's a way you can show grace to somebody this week like Jesus did? I mean, you could invite somebody out to breakfast like Jesus did, or coffee, or cook for somebody, or serve someone, or be patient with someone's weaknesses. Billy Sunday once said, you could try praising your wife for a change, even if it does scare her first. She'll get over it if you praise her on a regular basis. Or better yet, you could help someone come to know Jesus' grace for the first time. In a moment, we're going to take communion together to remember what Jesus did for us. And someone has prepared homemade bread for us to use as we take it. Just as Jesus prepared bread for his disciples to show his grace, we get to eat homemade bread this morning as a symbol of the way Christ has graciously prepared so much for us. I hope that this morning we can receive his deep and personal love in a real and intimate way. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we're so not worthy of your love. We sin in so many ways. Lord, you know my sins, my failures, that would be higher than the sky piled up. And so, Lord, we just are amazed at your amazing grace. Lord, thanks that even when we don't deserve it, even when we don't feel like we can possibly accept it, that you're still giving it to us as if we're swimming in a pool. And Lord, we just honor you. We pray that we would not take advantage of your grace, but that we would live for you. Lord, for those of us here who may have never given their lives over to you to experience your grace for the first time, Lord, I pray that right now they would pray that prayer, asking you to be their Lord and Savior. And Lord, we just continue to worship you in the moments ahead here. In Jesus' name, amen.